Zechariah 3, please. And the words of verse 2 will be our text, especially the words of the end of verse 2. I'll read the whole verse to you. Zechariah 3 and 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. It's an interesting verse, interesting details recorded. The Lord speaking to Satan directly, rebuking him. The Lord, remember the word there is Jehovah. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And think of these words particularly here. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? It's those words at the end. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I want you to think of the fire. The fire has been emphasized to us during this week. The awful events in London, Grenfell Tower, that awful inferno, and all the tragic and catastrophic consequences of it. Even as we gather here tonight, there are fires raging in central Portugal that they have not yet been able to bring under control. The death toll there now is in excess of 50, almost 60 persons. Whole villages just been swept away in the furnace of fire as it rages. So I want you to think with me a little tonight about the fire. Yesterday, the 17th day of June, was the 314th anniversary of the birth of John Wesley. John Wesley, the great evangelist. On one occasion, at least, he visited this city of Armagh. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, that denomination that is known today across the world. Wesley lived a good long life, almost 88 years. Lived until the 2nd of March, 1791. So for almost all of the 18th century, from 1703 right up to 1791, John Wesley lived, and many of those years labored for the Lord. He was converted in the city of London on the 24th day of May, 1738. He was almost 35 years of age. Not a striking thing for a man that did such a work, whose life left such an impact upon this earth. He was almost 35 years of age before he came to Christ in salvation. He was saved at a meeting in Aldersgate Street in the city of London. There's much written about it. The preface to Martin Luther's Epistle to the Romans, and isn't that interesting? In the light of this being the great anniversary of the Reformation, the preface to Martin Luther's Epistle to the Romans was being read in the meeting that night. And John Wesley's testimony, as he heard those gospel truths read out, was, "My heart was strangely warmed." It was that night, in that meeting, that God opened his heart and brought him to Christ. Especially, I want to tell you in the meeting this evening, I want to tell you what Wesley said was one of the greatest events in his life. And it involved a fire. It involved a building on fire. It happened when he was just a lad, just 5.5 years of age. The rectory, remember that his father was a Church of England clergyman. They had a large family. And when they were in bed one night, it was the 9th of February, 1709. The house went on fire. One of his sisters, Kitty, awakened. She felt something very warm around her feet at the bottom of the bed. And she awakened to see the ceiling on fire. And she just jumped out of bed before it collapsed onto the bed. The house was awakened. The whole household was raised. They did all that they could to get the family out. When they came down the stairs, there were so many flames and smoke in the hallway they couldn't get to the front door. So some of the family out through the windows, some of them made their way to the back door, out to places of safety. They were all gathered out, the front, even before the Wesley family knew the house was on fire, others in the town, the village, knew about the fire. They had come to arouse them, to awaken them. They were shouting at them. But they gathered out the front, and they thought all the family was safe. And then they heard the cries of one little lad still in the upstairs bedroom. It was little John or Jack, Jackie. Sometimes they called him. The father went back in through the front door, but he couldn't make his way to the stairs. Such was the strength of the flames that were burning. He thought his little lad was going to be lost. So he just knelt down there in the hallway to commend his little lad to the Lord and to cry to God for him. And ask the Lord, if he couldn't be saved, that he'd be pleased to take him to heaven, to be with him. Whenever he came back out, some of the men thought they would run for a ladder. Others said there wasn't time. So what they did was, one man came over to near the wall, a big strong fella, and another boy got up on his shoulders, stood on his shoulders. And the little lad came to the window and they reached up and pulled him to safety through the window that night. Just 5.5 years of age. They said that for such a child in those circumstances, that he didn't get distressed. That there wasn't the tears and, you know, the extremity that you would expect a child to be in, the state in those particular situations. What the father did when they got the little lad out was he knelt down again with all the family gathered around, and he thanked God from the depth of his soul for his mercy to all his family that night, and especially to little John. Every year thereafter, on that date, the 9th of February, every year after he lived, on that date, John took time to mark God's deliverance to him. Thanked the Lord for his goodness. He believed with all his heart God had preserved his life that night because the Lord had a great work for him to do. And there's not a doubt about that. The mother, Susanna Wesley, the great woman of God that she was, when she was asked to speak at meetings, she often told the story when she was giving her testimony and telling about her family and the bringing up of her family. She often told the story of what happened to little John as a boy. And she used it as a gospel illustration. Later in life, when John became quite a famous preacher, a picture or a portrait was painted of John, and they included in the portrait a depiction of the house on fire and John as a little lad in the window. And across that portrait, they put this text of scripture, a brand plucked out of the fire. In two ways, that was his testimony. It was his testimony physically, because he was plucked out of the fire by those dear men that night to safety. But in that year of 1738, when he was converted, it became his spiritual story, his spiritual testimony as well. Particularly if you're here tonight unconverted, that this is what you need. You need to be saved, and you need to be saved out of the fire. And I want to impress that truth upon your heart. You know, there's some people, maybe you're one of them, that cannot accept, cannot believe that there is real fire in hell. Some try to explain it away. Some that will even stand in pulpits such as this across our land and across the globe tonight will try to explain away the fire of hell. They say it's only figurative. Can I ask you tonight to think of that, men and women? They would say, where does the Bible teach that the fire is literal? How do they know? Well, tell me this. Let me ask you. Was the fire and the brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah and wiped those cities out, was that real fire? When Peter says that the heaven and the earth is reserved unto fire and shall melt with fervent heat, is it real fire that has been spoken of in those passages? Of course it is, men and women. Of course it is. And so it is with the fire of hell. The fact is, let me just underline it to you. There are literal flames. There's literal fire in hell. If you're out of Christ, you're in danger of it. Don't ever doubt that, men and women. You think of the awful end that some people came to in London this week. You think of the flames and the fire that engulfed some of those people and engulfed some of those families. And I want you to know tonight that you're in danger of the fire, men and women. The fire, the flames of hell for all of God's great eternity. Remember, we have the testimony of the one that made it, that the fire is real, the fire is literal. The Lord Jesus is the maker of all things. The book of John, the Gospel of John, says that without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible teaches that he prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And in the Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon that he preached on the slopes of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel, he made the solemn warning, and I repeat that warning to all in this meeting tonight, that you're in danger of hell fire. Those are the words of Jesus Christ himself. The testimony of the one that made it. You've also, in the Word of God, in the Gospels, the testimony of one that was in hell. Remember Luke 16? Remember Luke 16 is the fullest development, the fullest description of the doctrine, the subject of hell that there is anywhere in the Scriptures. It tells you about the rich man that died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. That's the testimony of one that was in hell. And remember, it's not a parable. People like the Jehovah's Witnesses would want you to believe that. It says a certain rich man. When the Savior told those details, he had a certain man in mind, a certain rich man, and a certain beggar. He had an actual, real story in mind as he told those details. The story is true, men and women. And you remember the testimony of that man in hell? He said, I am tormented in this flame. So I want you to be in no doubt tonight. Don't you be deceived. Hell is real. And the fires of hell are real. And we want to sound the warning clearly tonight in this gospel service that if you die in your sins, if you die without Christ as your Savior, then this is where you will spend eternity. And take time, men and women, just to think of that, to ponder how awful and how terrible that reality will be. You think of the fire. Because the fire is real, it burns. The rich man said, I'm tormented. And the fire in hell will burn just like any other fire. Isaiah described it as the everlasting burnings. And you think, men and women, of the pain. How awful, how terrible that place must be. There's weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth. Why is that? It's because of the awful pain, the awful experience of those people burning in the fire. And think of burnings that last forever. The fire in London has been put out. They will at some stage bring those fires in Portugal under control. They will go out, may burn for a few days. But there's everlasting burnings in hell. That means, men and women, the fire will never be extinguished. That the fires will burn forever. How long is eternity? Eternity is no end. And the fires of hell are the same. Burnings from which there is no relief. Burnings and fire from which there is no escape. What an awful tragedy that must be. You know, the earthly tragedy of which we've had an example this week is awful and terrible. But there's something more awful, something more terrible, men and women, than an earthly tragedy. And that is an eternal tragedy. A soul being lost in this place, being lost in hell forever. Some ask the question, if fire burns, as we have emphasized that it does, and you'll experience the pain of it if you go there. If fire burns, why is it not consume the person? Not a good question. You ever thought of that? Maybe somebody has asked you that question as you've spoken about these things. If the fire burns, then why does it not consume? Why does it not burn up the person, or why does it not consume their soul? Well, let me give you some examples. Remember the Old Testament? Moses away out there keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He was away out in the wilderness near to Mount Horeb, and he came before the burning bush. The bush burned, but it was not consumed. I want you to understand that it was a special fire that God used on that bush in the wilderness. There are fires that burn but don't consume. You think as well of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were cast into Nebuchadnezzar's burning fiery furnace, Daniel chapter 3. And remember that before they were cast into the fire was stoked up and heated up seven times greater, to a temperature seven times higher than it normally was. So much so that the men that cast them into the fire died because of the heat. But the Bible says of the three Hebrew children, they were men upon whom the fire had no power. Imagine that. Such an extreme heat. I don't know whether you saw that story in the news this week of Yellowstone National Park, the geyser. Somebody strayed from the boardwalks. They're warned stringently not to do that. Strayed from the boardwalk, wanted a closer look at the geyser and fell in, severely burned. 199 degrees, the temperature of that geyser. The first such incident they've had with it this year. Last year, about this time, a man fell in and lost his life. When they went back the next day to try and retrieve his body, it couldn't be found because the heat had consumed his corpse, consumed his body. But what a contrast. The Hebrew children, men and women, cast into the furnace. The fire had no power. Their bodies were not consumed. In fact, the Bible goes as far as to say there wasn't even the whiff of smoke. You know, sometimes when you're out there and you light a fire, maybe the farmer's in the field, and you're burning some rubbish or burning some thorns and so on, and you come into the house and everybody can smell the smoke off you. Well, those men, when they came out of the fire, there wasn't a scent of it. It hadn't even singed their clothes or singed their hair. So I want you to understand, sometimes by the miraculous hand of God, there can be fires that don't consume. We don't understand it, but in some way, God preserved the bush, and God preserved those men, and so it will be in eternity, men and women. So it will be in hell. A soul will burn, but God will preserve the body and soul. Remember, we're thinking beyond the second resurrection there. Whenever body and soul are reunited of the ungodly and they're cast out into the lake of fire for all eternity. But God will preserve the body and the soul of the damned. You know, there's an interesting statement the Savior made in Mark's Gospel. He was speaking there about hell. And he said that everyone shall be salted with fire. Not an interesting statement. Salted with fire. Salt is a preservative, as you know, for generations in preserving meat and things of that nature. They applied large portions of salt to it. It's a preservative. And we're taught by those words of Christ that the fire into which the sinner will be cast in hell, it will preserve. It will not consume that person, body and soul. So I want you to remember tonight, men and women, it's special fire. Fire specially prepared by God. Way back at the beginning, specially prepared for the devil and his angels. But I want you to be in no doubt. People try to use all sorts of questions and arguments to explain it away. You be in no doubt tonight. The fire's real. It's literal. And you need to be saved. That's how plain it is. How simple it is. Many people in London this week were not saved physically. And you know, if that should say anything to you today, it should warn you to consider your latter end. You know not what a day will bring forth. You know not what evil shall be upon the earth. You know not what this week will bring. What circumstances you might be found in, cut off, swept away in a moment of time. You need to be saved. And you need to be saved, men and women, out of the fires of an everlasting hell. Mr. Spurgeon, one of the greatest tragedies of his ministry, took place on the 19th of October 1856. His ministry had been blessed of God. So many people coming that the buildings couldn't hold the crowds. He started out in New Park Street, and they soon outgrew it and they extended it, and it came the day that they'd have to build the great Metropolitan Tabernacle. What a building it was, with the galleries, the 2-3 galleries, and 5,000 or 6,000 people gathering to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Spurgeon's Tabernacle was really the first megachurch the world has ever known. But in some of those times of great blessing, they rented and they hired some of the other great edifices in London. They went to the Surrey Garden Music Hall to hold gospel meetings. There were thousands, over 20,000. Something over 23,000 people, maybe. You take the Odyssey Hall in Belfast, and you multiply that by maybe 2.5. And it'll give you some idea of the crowd that was in Spurgeon's meeting that night. As is often the case, the devil stirs up people to cause trouble and opposition to the preaching of the gospel. There was fellows came to the meeting that night intent on causing a bit of trouble. And what they did when the meeting wasn't long started was some of them from the back shouted out, "Fire, fire!" And it caused great pandemonium. People were terrified. You see the pictures on the news whenever the bomb went off in the stadium there in Manchester at that pop concert, and the people charging out of the building to save themselves. Well, you think of 23,000 people trying to get out of that great building. You know, in those days, to pack them in, what they did, they set planks across the aisle between one pew to the next, and they set people on the planks. So there was no direct way out of the building. They had to climb over each other to actually get out of the building. And the result of that, men and women, was 7 people died. Not gospel service, 28 other people were injured. It had a deep effect upon Mr. Spurgeon, upon the remainder of his life, the remainder of his ministry, that people lost their lives in attending one of his gospel meetings. The shout that went up that night, "Fire, fire," it was a false alarm. It was a bit of ill-judged fun, very ill-judged. There was no fire, no fire at all. A false warning. But I assure you, men and women, tonight, and God is my witness, and the Word of God is my authority. But I assure you in this gospel service tonight that this is no false fire alarm that we're seeking to give you in this gospel message. You are in grave danger tonight. Grave danger of being lost. Grave danger of perishing for all eternity. You're in grave danger and great danger of the fires of an everlasting hell. And I want to urge you to be saved. I want to urge you tonight with all my heart to turn to Christ, to trust Him as your Savior. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. What a word that is. What a sweet promise, men and women. Whosoever believeth, that's wide enough to take you in tonight, whoever you are. All you have to do, you see how simple it is. Whosoever believeth, he has done the work. He's finished it. You put your trust in him. And if you trust him, the promise is you should not perish. You'll not be lost, men and women. Remember, that's a reference not to the body. That's a reference to the soul. It's not a reference to time. It's a reference to eternity. And I want you to think of that word tonight. The promise that God gives and you claim it. You believe in him tonight. And if you do, do you know what your testimony will be? As you go from this service, it'll be that verse that we have taken as our text that John Wesley had painted across the bottom of that portrait. A brand plucked out of the fire. May it be so, men and women, for Jesus' sake. 246, we'll sing these.